Habakkuk lived not long before the Babylonians invaded the land of Israel. Habakkuk was looking around at the nation of Israel among whom he lived, and he was appalled by the breakdown that he saw in Israelite society, horrified by the violence and the lies and the injustice and the godlessness that seemed to have permeated the whole of that society. So he cried out to the Lord, Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? For a long time, it seems, Habakkuk had been crying out to the Lord, pleading with him to intervene, to change the situation. He's asking the Lord, why don't you do something? Why are you allowing this wickedness to carry on? Why aren't you changing the situation? And then the Lord answered him. And the answer the Lord gave him was this: I am doing something. This is verse 5. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you would not believe if told. The Lord says, I am working, but the work that I'm doing is very different from anything you would have expected. And in chapter 1, verse 6, he says what he is doing. I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. It's another name for the Babylonians. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. And then he describes the way that the Babylonians are moving across the whole of the Middle East and swallowing up nations, annexing countries in their greed and their brutality. That's not the way Habakkuk expected God to be working. Would God raise up a violent and brutal nation like the Babylonians? Apparently, yes. Because God himself said, I'm doing that. I'm raising up the Babylonians. Habakkuk had been saying, Lord, step in. Stop the wickedness that's happening in Israel. And the Lord's way of stopping it was by bringing the Babylonians to invade the land of Israel. So Habakkuk has prayed. The Lord has answered. And then Habakkuk prays again in chapter 1 verse 12. And essentially what Habakkuk has to say is that he is utterly shocked. He finds it hard to believe that that's what the Lord is doing. He asks in verse 13, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors, people who break treaties, and are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Oh Lord, how can you do this? How can you stand by and watch the Babylonians just swallowing up one nation after another, and swallowing up people who are more righteous than they are? Habakkuk has real questions about the Lord's justice. If God is a holy God, if God is a just God, then how can he raise up the Babylonians and give them the power to wreak havoc across the world and to swallow up whole nations? That's the question that Habakkuk puts to God. And it's a real question. He's not just sounding off. He is asking God to explain this to him. He's asking real questions and he really expects an answer. One way or another, he expects the Lord to reply to him and to explain why the Lord is acting in this way. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. He's watching, he's waiting for God to respond to the question that he's been asking. Well, the Lord says, I'm going to give you my answer. I'm going to send you a vision. And in that vision, you will see what's going to happen. And you're to write the vision down, chapter 2, verse 2. It may take a long time before the vision is fulfilled, but you're just going to have to be patient. Chapter 2, verse 3, the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Habakkuk is going to have to learn to wait, because waiting is a very central element in the believer's faith. There are all sorts of things that seem baffling and wrong and unjust in the world, but we're told to trust God to deal with them, to bring about justice, and we simply have to wait. Waiting is central to our faith. Verse 4, the Lord says, chapter 2, verse 4, the Lord says about the wicked, the greedy, the puffed up, people like the Babylonians, his soul is puffed up, it's not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. God requires us to carry on believing, to carry on waiting. And that is the way that we become righteous before God, and it's the way we live. It's the way we gain eternal life. Now, in chapter 2 and verse 5 following, we're going to see God's verdict upon the Babylonians and what he intends to bring about in relation to the Babylonians. We're going to be given the vision, Habakkuk's report of his vision in chapter 3, but now we're given a description of the Babylonians and what's going to happen to them. I pointed out that in chapter 2, verse 5, and the first line, the word that's translated wine, the oldest manuscripts don't have the word wine, they have the word wealth. Wealth is a traitor, an arrogant man who's never at rest. The Babylonians are motivated by the desire for wealth, and that's a desire which can never be satisfied. The more they have, the more they want. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. This is the greedy Babylonian. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. There's no limit at all to the ambition, the greed of these empire-building Babylonians. They don't accept that any other nation has the right to freedom and peace. They simply say, there they are, they're there to be plundered, they're there to be ransacked, they're there to be grabbed, and we're going to grab them. The Babylonian gathers for himself all nations and collects all peoples as his own. He says, we're the strongest, we're the most powerful, might is right. We have the right to seize these other nations and enslave them. But the day will come when those nations that they've enslaved, those nations that they've raped and plundered, will be in a position to mock them. Verse 6, shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe? The day will come when the nations that have been wronged by the Babylonians will be able to mock them because they know that disaster is coming to them or has come to them. They'll scoff at them. They'll make riddles for them. Difficult to find exactly the right word to translate riddles. I suppose it means taunting questions. Sometimes, you know, you can ask sarcastic questions as a way of mocking somebody. People did it to the Lord Jesus, didn't they? They blindfolded him, then punched him in the face and said, so who hit you? That was a sort of riddle, wasn't it? A taunting question. Well, the day will come when the nations will all be in a position to taunt the Babylonians. And this is what they'll say. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. Altogether, as I said last week, there are going to be five woes pronounced in the remainder of this chapter. Five disasters, or the disaster that's coming upon Babylon, described in five different ways. As we go through these five, you'll see what the crimes are for which the Babylonians are being condemned and for which judgment is going to fall upon them, judgment from God. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long, and loads himself with pledges. The first crime that is highlighted is the crime of oppression, greed, robbery. The Babylonians are constantly taking what doesn't belong to them, what they've got no right to, and they're just heaping it up. How long have they been doing that? How long will they carry on doing that? They're loading themselves with pledges. Now, that's very interesting, the way that that's put. They're taking stuff from people, and of course the people aren't willing to give it. It's not that they're deliberately lending it. The Babylonians are just grabbing it from unwilling people. But from the Lord's point of view, as the Lord looks at it, these Babylonians are loading themselves down with a commitment to repay. The Babylonians aren't saying, we'll repay. That would be if they were making the pledge. But God is saying they will repay. The day will come when all that the Babylonians have taken will be required back from them with interest. They're loading themselves down with pledges. Will not your debtors, the people from whom you've stolen and to whom you now owe debts, will not your debtors suddenly arise? And those awake who will make you tremble, then you will be spoiled for them. You plundered these other nations. The day will come when they'll be in a position to plunder you. Because you've plundered many nations, all the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you. For the blood of man, you slaughtered your fellow human beings. For violence to the earth, you've turned the world into a wilderness wherever you've campaigned. For violence to cities and all who dwell in them. The day will come when you will have to repay for the people you've murdered, the earth you've ravaged, the cities you've sacked. The day will come when what you owe will be exacted from you. They've acted wickedly. there will be a punishment which fits exactly with their crime. That's what is being said. God will make sure that they will be punished in exactly the way that fits what they've done. That's the first woe. They're guilty of oppression, greed, robbery, and they will be plundered themselves. They will be ravaged and ruined. And this is God's judgment upon them. Yes, other human beings, other nations will cry woe to them, but it's the Lord who'll bring it about. Notice the word suddenly in verse 7. There's no sign at the moment when Habakkuk wrote down these words, when the Lord spoke to him. There was no sign that the Babylonians were going to be overcome. They just seemed invincible. They were nobody could imagine there was any way of stopping them. But the Lord says, suddenly everything's going to be turned round. Suddenly the victors are going to become the vanquished. The plunderers are going to become the plundered. It's going to happen overnight. God was going to overthrow this greedy, plundering nation more quickly than anyone could imagine. It might take a long time before it happens, but when it does happen, it will be sudden. The second woe, the second crime of which they're guilty. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. Difficult to know exactly what label to put on what on this crime that the Babylonians are committing. I've just put down in my notes self-centeredness. It's the fact that all they can think about is their own security, their own position. One of the things that's driving them to this greed and this grabbing is the fact that they want to set their nest on high. Do you understand that phrase? They want to set their nest on high to be safe from the reach of harm. A bird that wants its nest to be safe from cats or snakes or little boys, where does it build its nest? As high as possible. Well, the Babylonians are saying, we have to have national security. We have to be safe from the reach of harm. And the only way that they can see to guarantee their own security is to smash every other nation. They're determined to be the most powerful. They're determined to be the people who are beyond the reach of God or men. They are determined to be secure at all costs. And so in order to do that, they've ravaged all these other nations. Well, says the Lord, you have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You cut off many peoples in order to make yourselves secure. What you've actually done is you've forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Again, it's very striking, graphic language, isn't it? What's God saying? He's saying, all right, so you've built your house, your nest. You've made it secure. The day will come when the very stones from which you've built your house, the very beams that you've laid in your house, will cry out against you and will say, I was put here by violence, by robbery. They'll speak demanding justice. They'll cry out against the Babylonians. Again, there's a thought that the crime will bring its own punishment. The plunderer will be plundered. The person who tries to make himself totally secure at the cost of other people, he will lose all security. What he's built will cry out against him. God will do this. One day, it may take a long time before justice comes, but it will come. The third woe, verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. The third accusation against the Babylonians is their sheer violence, their brutality. They would build a town, their own town, with blood. They found their city on iniquity. And yet, while they are building up their towns and their cities, the fact is that they're going to finish up with nothing that lasts. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labour merely for fire? They're labouring away, building their towns, founding their cities, and it's all going to be swept away by the fire of God's judgment. They're labouring merely for fire. They're wearying themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Every city that's been built in order to glorify men, every city that's been built in by corruption and violence, they're all going to vanish away. There's only going to be one person, one reality that is going to be glorified across the earth, and that's the Lord himself. The earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. These people who build with violence and brutality are building things that cannot last. Only the Lord and his glory will last. And then the fourth woe, the fourth accusation against the Babylonians. Woe to him who makes his neighbours drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. I don't think he's talking literally here about drunkenness. And I don't think he's talking literally here about voyeurism, staring at people's nakedness. What is it that the Babylonians have been making people drink? Woe to him who makes his neighbours drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk. The picture is of the Babylonians filling a cup up with anger and ferocity and then saying to people, right, you're going to drink this. You're going to taste our anger. And people who do experience the anger of the Babylonians, their wrath, they stagger around helplessly, as if they were drunk. They're naked, they're exposed, they're helpless. The Babylonians love to see people staggering around, wretched and exposed. They make their neighbours drink the cup of wrath. They get them drunk on it, just so that they can take delight in the helplessness and the nakedness of those people. It's gratuitous cruelty. It's that they take pleasure in seeing other people humiliated. They love to humiliate. They revel in other people who are reduced to a shameful condition. Well, what is the vengeance that will fall on them then? You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision, because the cup in the Lord's right hand will come round to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. Do you see, the Babylonians have been passing the cup of wrath round all other nations, and reveling in their humiliation, in their shame. Well, now the Lord says to the Babylonians, you're going to have to drink the cup from my hand, the cup of wrath that I will pass to you. And you are the ones who are going to experience shame. The Babylonians thought it somehow gave them glory to humiliate other people. They could only feel big if they saw other people being crushed and made to look small. The Lord says, well, you are the ones who are going to look small. You are the ones who are going to face utter shame. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. The thing about the violence and the cruelty of the Babylonians was just it was so gratuitous. They were violent for the sake of being violent. They humiliated people for the pleasure of it. They destroyed not just human, not just defences, not just as fortresses. They committed violence against Lebanon, against the mountain range. They laid it, they deliberately burnt the trees that lined Lebanon. They destroyed even the beasts. They made war on animals. They deliberately turned the countryside into a burnt out wilderness. They're such pointless violence and cruelty just for the pleasure of it. Well, that violence you've done will overwhelm you, says the Lord to these people. It'll be like a boomerang that comes back against you. In each of these examples, in each of these accusations, in each of these judgments, you see that it's what they've done comes back against them exactly. They plunder, then they are plundered. They set their city high to feel secure. They're stripped of all security. They go to trouble to build their towns and cities by violence, and they're left with nothing. They show this gratuitous, vindictive cruelty against other human beings, against the land, against even animals, and it'll all bounce back on them. And then the fifth woe, the fifth accusation, the fifth judgment, you'll see in verses 18 to 20, it's actually the word woe is there in the middle of it, verse 19, but it's that paragraph together, 18 to 20. The accusation is against their idolatry. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. The climax of all these crimes that we're reading about is this. It's the fact that they are worshippers of idols. Worse than what they've done to the countryside, worse than what they've done to other nations, worse than what they've done even to the beasts, is their blasphemy against God. The fact that they have chosen to worship metal gods. They've chosen to put their trust in them and all the falsehoods that are said in their name. The idol, its maker, trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, or to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? They're looking to idols to give them wisdom and to steer the destiny of their nation. Lunacy, but not just lunacy, it's an insult against the real God. They want nothing to do with the real God. They won't worship the invisible God who made heaven and earth. Instead, they choose to worship these wooden or metal things that they themselves have made. And to look to those things to give them counsel. Can this teach? Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver, and there's no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Wait. Here are the Babylonians, campaigning here, making war there, crushing this nation here, sacking that city there, destroying whole countrysides, and worshipping their empty, dead gods. But meanwhile, the Lord is in his holy temple. He isn't unaware of everything that's happening. He's not indifferent to it. His wrath is growing. The moment of his judgment is getting nearer. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Just wait. Just wait. Don't say anything. We're just waiting for God to act. Habakkuk must just wait in silence for God to act. All the Lord's people must just wait in silence for God to act, because he's going to. There is going to be perfect justice for every crime that wicked nations have committed. There's going to be perfect justice for what every wicked government has done. There's going to be perfect justice for every crime that's been committed on the face of the earth. We may find it difficult to imagine how that can happen, but the day will come. It's nearer now. The Babylonians, yes, their day of judgment did come as a nation. And the day came when the Persians so suddenly smashed the Babylonian Empire. It says here it would be sudden, and boy it was. Cyrus the Great was raised up, and within months Babylon was finished. Read about it in the book of Daniel. We're told that the Lord Jesus is going to return, and we're told it's going to be sudden. We're told that people aren't going to be expecting it. It's going to seem that wickedness is prevailing over the whole world. It'll seem as if wicked men and wicked governments are at their strongest. And then suddenly the Lord is going to intervene, and there will be perfect justice done. Nobody is going to get away with any crime. That's why it's listed out here under those five headings. He could just have said, I'm going to punish people for their iniquity. But instead he lists out the different crimes of which that nation had been guilty. And he points out that every one of those crimes is going to face a fitting punishment. Are there times when you get angry about the things that you see happening in this world? I do. There are times when I read about things that are being done across the world and in our own nation, and I just feel so angry and I feel so helpless. Other times when you feel puzzled and bewildered and say, where's it all going to end? How long is it going to carry on? And when we're feeling like that, we just have to keep silence before the Lord. He's in his holy temple, and he's waiting. He's just waiting for exactly the right moment to bring perfect justice. And he will, because the Lord Jesus is coming again, and he is the righteous judge of all the earth.